word here. Last week, or the week before last, we looked at chapter 13, and we saw what King Saul, year three had come, and Saul began to nosedive. He went from doing some things good, trusting in the Lord, to it being all about Saul. And sadly, from this point forward, it's just a downgrade. You just see Saul's pretty much from here on do the opposite of everything he does, and you'll do well in life. We saw him begin to fulfill those prophecies of just choosing things for himself, not as a leader to lead the people, saying, let me make decisions best for the people, best for this nation, that God's going to bring a Savior through whom I am in a place of leading. Instead, we saw if there was, you know, anything good for himself, he would take it. Any man good for his personal little, you know, regiment, he would take them. And then it says after he kind of chose those for himself, he sent everyone else away. And we talked about how that's so opposite of King David, where everyone in debt and despair and discontent came out to him. You know, those cast-offs that Saul said, get out of here because you don't measure up to my fleshly standards, you know. You don't meet the mark. David said, come out to me. And what a picture of Jesus Christ who welcomes all to himself. In fact, really to come to him, we got to recognize we're outcast and we got to humble our hearts before him and acknowledge our debt, right? Acknowledge our sin and recognize he's the one that washes us from our sin. And then from there, again, and throughout the time of Saul, we'll even close the chapter, Lord willing, this tonight. There's a continual struggle with the Philistines. And sadly, again, it didn't have to be that way. Number one, if Israel would have just allowed God to be their king, absolutely, the Lord had brought a great deliverance against the Philistines when Samuel was judge. But even after that, they said, we want to be like the other nations and we want a king. And so the Lord in his grace and mercy gave them a king, and the king was in part supposed to deliver the Israelites from the Philistines. And God told them how that could be done. If you and the king fear God, then you'll get victory over your enemies. Sadly, that wouldn't be the case. And we see the Philistines once again coming in upon the Israelites. And that's going to carry through our time tonight and again through so much of the chapter. And that happening, we see Jonathan, Saul's son, and Saul couldn't have a son more opposite than him. You know, Jonathan, and we're going to learn more about him tonight. What a man of God. In fact, this guy, I think, you know, is someone not talked about a lot. And sadly, when he's talked about, it's some things taken out of context to try to promote wicked doctrine, and we'll get to that down the road. But Jonathan was heir to the throne. He would have been the next king, but he recognized that God called David to be king, and he stepped back and basically said, yes, David is going to be king. And guys, that's phenomenal. You don't see this in the world. You don't see this generally even in scripture. But in that, that's what God's called us to do, because we're our own king. And we got to step back and say, no, Jesus is king. It's got to be about Jesus. And Jonathan exemplifies that perhaps more than anyone in the Old Testament. I think he can make a strong case for you know, him being I don't know if you rank like humility and stuff. I'm proud. I'm coming in at number three or whatever. But this man is just an epitome of humility, of meekness, of power under control, and a man of great faith despite having a father that was so fleshly. In fact, the message tonight is Jonathan's faith versus Saul's flesh. A wicked father who had all the opportunities yet squanders it, and yet it's like his son looked at his dad and said he loved his father. In fact, he stayed faithful to his father to the end, which he should be committed to that as well, and he was. But a man that said, I want to respect my father, but I'm going to serve my heavenly father. And I'm going to serve him even if my earthly father doesn't like it. And let's face it, a lot of us have had to come to that place. And it's painful when your earthly father and your heavenly father are at odds, isn't it? But we see Jonathan being a man that says, I serve my faithful or my heavenly father. And so we see him attacking the Philistines, and he's in a place, again, a position to be able to do that. And they begin to rout the Philistines because he took a step of faith But then Saul wanted all the credit that he did it, and he blew the trumpet. And remember, Saul's routing the Philistines, even though Jonathan had done that. And you see this with Saul. Saul so wants the attention and the acknowledgement of men, and it's to his demise at every time. And tonight, if you're in that place where you want to be acknowledged by people, you want to be recognized, let me tell you, you'll never get enough recognition from men to satisfy your soul if you even get it. And the recognition that you're really desiring is the recognition from God. And call upon the Lord, brother, sister, he'll recognize you at every turn. In fact, you're going to hear some coughing tonight too, maybe. He even knows the number of hairs on your head. That's how much he recognizes you and loves you and wants to bless you. So we saw Jonathan go out. We see they kind of get a little victory, but then the Philistine army brings, I think it was like 30,000 chariots down. I mean, they're bringing like nuclear arms in modern terms today. And then the people scatter from Saul. And remember, Saul had been told by Samuel the prophet, when you get in this place, wait 7 days and I'll show up and I'll bring a sacrifice before God. And we'll go into the battle the right way with our eyes upon God, doing things the right way. With a Levite bringing that sacrifice, as scripture said that it was to be done. And so 7 days had come, and this is huge. This is huge in the timeline of Saul. He got ahead of the Lord because he began to see the people scatter. And he began to lose the people, so to speak. And instead of doubling down, waiting upon the Lord, remember, he did an incredibly unbiblical thing and went against the command of God by, number one, him bringing that sacrifice. He wasn't a Levite. He didn't have the recognition or the approval of God to do that. But also, again, he was told to wait, and he didn't. And he brought an unlawful sacrifice, and then Samuel shows up, and he says, what have you done? And Saul didn't think he'd done anything big, a little fudging of the book, so to speak. He had a low view of scripture, a low view of commands of God, and Samuel's like, I can't believe you did this. And he prophesies unto him, and he says, if you would have just waited, the kingdom would have gone through you forever. And we'd be talking about Jesus, the son of Saul. I'm tacking that on. That's not there, but that's what's implied. But because you have a low view of God's word and did not heed the commandments of God, because you put your word and your way above the commandments of God, the kingdom's going to be taken from you. And remember, given to a man after God's own heart. And it's the first reference to David that we hear about. And we'll be getting into him soon, guys. The Valley of Elah is coming up. David versus Goliath and all that. It's as good, better when you're an adult than when you're a kid, when you really go through it verse by verse. And so he loses the kingdom, or it's prophesied you're going to lose it. He's still king, but it's prophesied. Again, another king is going to take over, not your son. It's going to be a man after God's own heart, though his son had a heart after God too. But again, this is going to go through the tribe of Judah, not Benjamin now. And so then the Philistines are camped all around the Philistines, or around the Israelites. And this is where we pick things up tonight. This is where we pick it up in chapter 14. And a lot goes on here. There's kind of two accounts. We'll get through the first account, and then we'll see where we're at with our timeline tonight, if we can get through both of them. But again, this is Jonathan's faith versus Saul's flesh, and you'll see this as we go through it. Again, a man who stepped down in faith trusting in God versus a man who trusts in his own way and wants to promote himself and do things in a carnal way outside of the counsel of God versus a man who's trusting in the Lord and wanting to honor God, wanting to minister to those around him versus Saul making it all about himself. And you see how this works out. And these are big stories, but they apply to our lives here. Are we going to be a people of faith that, again, love God first, serve others, knowing that God blesses that, knowing there's greater rewards in that? Or are we going to be a people like Saul who makes it all about us, only goes with God's word when it lines up with what we think, and then other than that, we do what we want to do? That's a crash and burn course if you want to continue down that road or take that road. Notice verse 1 here. Now it happened one day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who bore his armor, come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that's on the other side. but he did not tell his father. And so some time has gone by between the last, battle with the Philistines to the Philistines just bringing in a massive army surrounding Israel. And we'll see, there's been a lot of waiting around. And definitely there's a time to wait and there's a time to be still. We know that scripturally. But then there's also a time to rise up and to go. And a day had come where we see God's hand on Jonathan throughout this. We see God giving him victory. We see him acting biblically in his actions. The day had come where no doubt the Spirit of God was stirring him. It's time to get up and do something. It's time to get up and act. He was no longer content, as we'll see here, under his father's way of doing things. His father was content sitting and waiting because he had the provisions necessary to sustain himself while the people are off in caves and holes and they're starving and so forth. He's not considering them. And so he's no longer content under his father's way here, and he wants to walk in his heavenly father's way and go out and begin to engage in the battle. We need to know in our own lives, listen, again, there's a time to wait and there's a time to be still and a time to rise up and go. And there's some people, again, that they never wait. They're like Martha. They're always doing and doing and doing and doing. And then they begin to complain. Hey, no one's helping me doing and doing and doing. I remember Jesus told her, Mary's chosen the better thing. She's sitting at my feet. And so we got to learn to absolutely, if we're going to go out, we need to learn to wait and be still before the Lord first. If you're like a doer, but you're like, oh, I'm always out of gas, that means you need to wait on the Lord more. You need to spend time with the Lord. When you hear about ministerial burnout, I guarantee you it always goes back to you are not spending enough time in your prayer closet. You're not spending enough time in the Word. You're not taking in what God wants to give you to strengthen you to go out. But then there's other people that, listen, all they ever do is wait. All they would rather sit around and talk about what they're going to do, and they never go out and do it. They're kind of like remember the servant with one talent, and he took it, and he buried it in the ground. And we want to make sure we're neither of those. Yes, there's a time to wait, and then there is a time to act. And again, Jonathan has been stirred by God to act. And you might want to ask, again, they're surrounded by 30,000 Philistine chariots, along with who knows how many soldiers. We know there's at least 30,000 that are going to ride on those chariots, and probably, again, tens of thousands more than that. As he's waiting around, though, no doubt Jonathan's waiting on the Lord. No doubt he has to be thinking on the scriptures, because biblically that's the explanation of where this faith and courage would come from to get up and say, let's go. Let's begin to engage in the battle. And let me tell you this night, if you're in a place where you find yourself sitting around more than ever acting, we act when we move by faith. And again, we're not just to be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. But it absolutely all starts by getting the word in us. We're familiar with Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Because here's the thing, they're surrounded by these armies that, remember Israel, he has two swords. Jonathan has a sword, and Saul has a sword, because the Philistines controlled the metal industry, and they didn't allow the Israelites to have swords. They'd have to go to a Philistine blacksmith to get their farm equipment sharpened, and because, again, they weren't doing things God's way, they were under an oppressor versus being over an oppressor. And so they're the only two with weapons, and they're surrounded by 30,000 chariots, no doubt, with all the weaponry. So what would stir him to give him the faith? You're like, this is a death wish. The thing that gave him faith, it wasn't like, I trust in myself, I can do it. It was the word of God. Because God had told them in Exodus 33:2, I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite. Now, the Philistines, again, are in the promised land, and in that, they are under that banner of Canaanites in that sense. There's several verses that were given, again, prior in the law, telling them, I will go before you if you step out of faith and trust in me. One will put 1,000 to flight, right? Two will put 10,000 to flight. We know in the period of the judges, at one point, Samson went out in faith and killed 1,000 Philistines with the jaw of a jackass. We know Gideon, again, with 300 men, defeated thousands and thousands, tens of thousands of Midianites. And no doubt Jonathan was not going out with confidence in himself, but he began to look at this with a biblical perspective and understood, look at God's guaranteed victory. He's just waiting for someone to get up and walk by faith. And I referred to David and Goliath a minute ago, and we've talked about this before, and we'll get into it. Anyone could have went out there and defeated that giant if they would have just trusted God. Because the word already said, the victory's there. You just got to trust in me and go walk in it. And let me tell you, there's a lot of things in our lives as believers. The victory's there. Oftentimes, though, we don't walk victoriously because we're not walking by faith and saying, I'm going to go for it and trust in God and watch what God does. Let me tell you, this past weekend, we could have very easily come up with 101 reasons why not to go out to that park. But God's called us to do that as a people. God's called us to take the gospel out there, and we know that's an effective manner. We prayed specifically, God put it on our hearts, and there was a lot of moving by faith, and we saw the Lord do mighty and marvelous things, not only the people out there, but in my heart, in your heart, in our hearts, amen? So we got to move by faith. We got to trust in him. In fact, Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For who comes to God must believe that he is and is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So we believe, that's part of faith, and then we act. We diligently seek him. Again, faith is manifest in actions. Now, one other note here, Jonathan doesn't tell his dad. And some would say, why is he trying to be sneaky? I don't think that's the case at all. I think it's because he's avoiding the counsel of the ungodly. Hear this. Whenever you know God's stirring your heart to walk by faith, there's going to be someone carnal, and sometimes it's our own flesh that we got to put down. And other times it's individuals that want to discourage us in taking that step of faith, naysayers. And Saul was content sitting under a pomegranate tree just saying, hey, you know what? We'll wait it out. Eventually, they'll go away. And you see this throughout the Bible, discouragers and naysayers. Starts in the Garden of Eden, you know? Did God really say? Naysaying God. Think about the 10 spies that went and spied out the land and came back. There's giants. We can't take them. Remember Caleb and Joshua? Let's go. God's going to go before us. No, no, no. And they affected the people, and they ended up being in the wilderness for 40 years. How about David's brothers going back to David and Goliath? What are you doing out here? Why aren't you out with those few sheep? Or in the day of Nehemiah, Sanballat and his boys laughing at the Israelites, you know what, building that wall. How about even Peter to Jesus when he's talking about going to the cross? No, no, Lord, you can't do it. And what's Jesus say to him? Hear this tonight. The Lord says, get behind me, Satan. And you need to know, and God's calling you to take the steps of faith in general biblical commands that we all have. And then in specifics, naysayers are going to come along. Sometimes, again, when we know where they're at, we need to be like Jonathan going, I ain't even going to go over there because I don't even need to hear it. And others, when they come, or it's even our own flesh, we got to put that down and say, look, let's go. Let's trust in God and watch what God is going to do. Now, sadly, though, there are people, and sometimes they don't know they do this. I've seen this a lot, where God's stirring their heart. As a pastor, a lot of people will come to me. Hey, I got an idea for ministry, or this or that, or I want to go reach out to my neighborhood in this way or that way, and we talk about it. I'm like, yeah, that sounds like a biblical thing. You should go for it. You should do it. And then, you know, I'll see him a few months later or whatever. We'll talk. Hey, how did that go? Did you do it? Oh, you know, no, I was talking to my uncle and he said, you know, you should really do that. You know, this might happen and that might happen. And he gave me 10 reasons of what might go bad. There's always going to be someone like that. A lot of times, though, people, God stirs their heart And they deliberately go to that person because they actually want to be talked out of it. And you know what I'm talking about. Number one, don't be that person. Let's give good counsel, but let's encourage each other to take steps of faith. And steps of faith, again, oftentimes it's a risk take, trusting in God, and the flesh will always give you reasons not to do that. Listen, when Moses put that staff on the Red Sea and began to walk through it, his flesh would say, don't do it. What are you doing here? But God had told him to do it. So don't be that person discouraging those steps. Sometimes we got to, you know, hey, we'll slow down. Let's look at this biblically. Again, this is balance. And I also encourage you, if you're one that God's been tugging on your heart, but you keep deliberately going to those people that you know will talk you out of it, quit going to them and start getting biblical counsel. Amen. Verse 2. We're setting things up. Now, Saul was sitting in the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Madron. And the people who were with him were about 600 men. So, again, this is his little crew here. Interesting, later David would have 600 men or so, and they were all people of debt and despair and discontent. Saul has, you know, it looks like a GQ convention here. Of, you know, football players and rugby players. And so that, because anything they look at, no, that's for me. Abijah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, was wearing an ephod, but the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. And listen, Saul's here trying to look very spiritual, though he's a very carnal man. He has a priest with him, again, a descendant of Eli, and then Ichabod, which means the glory of God has departed, and that's a pretty appropriate name to have in this sense, because there's no glory in this, because he has a priest who is in the line of a priesthood that's already been prophesied in the near future. They're no longer going to be priests because of the rebellion, and then he's wearing an ephod, and the ephod would be used to get insights from God, and yet they don't even know what's going on. Really, Saul is sitting here with an appearance of godliness, but really they're sitting in darkness while Jonathan is moving in the spirit, and they don't even have a clue. On top of that, Saul, again, it's the appearance of almost relaxing under a shaded pomegranate tree, and this comes later on in the account. He's here, no doubt, getting fed from a source of food while the people that he's there to serve are scattered. They're a scattered flock in holes and caves and they're not sitting under a pomegranate tree. They're down in a hole in the ground, and he's pretty content because he has what he needs. This is called a hireling. This is what this is called. Jesus talks about hirelings. In John 10:11, he said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. And the people are scattered right now, and Saul doesn't care. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and does not care about the sheep. And we see Saul has every attribute of a hireling throughout all the time he is a king. It's all about him. It's all about using the people for himself. As long as he's comfortable, as long as he feels the people are acknowledging him as, you know what, the greatest thing ever, he could care less about the people and the battle at hand. And sadly, it sounds like a lot of modern day ministers that really don't care about the actual people, but their name in the limelight. And you see a lot of that in this chapter here. Lord, help us to make it about you and others. Amen. Amen. Verse 4. Between the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over the Philistine garrison, there was a sharp rock on one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of one was Bozez, the others was Sinna. The front of one faced northward opposite of Michmash, and the other southward opposite of Gibeah. Now, this is good commentary here. It says, between the passes, there was a sharp rock on one side, a sharp rock on the other side. On his way to the Philistine garrison, Jonathan sees something that any military man would notice. He sees a strategic position, a narrow path through a pass with a large sharp rocks on either side. A few men could easily fight against a much larger number at this strategic place. So again, it's tight quarters. They can't all come in and attack them from this spot, but Jonathan, as armor bearer, can get good footing and take on the enemy and not get overwhelmed. Look at, when you step out in faith, let me tell you, God will give you strategies. God will give you direction. God will give you guidance. And it's exciting when you see it happen. Again, the rock was a strategic place. It was their strategy. Let's let Jesus Christ be our rock, amen, and our strategy. And I think about the Lord that even says, he who hears these sayings of mine and does them will be like the wise man who does what? Builds his house on the rock. You can't get a better strategy than that. Hear the word of God and act on it. You're going to be moving strategically on the rock of Jesus Christ. Verse 6, then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord, I love this, from saving by many or by few. Isn't that awesome? Now, a couple things here. Number one, again, Jonathan is looking at this biblically. There's a massive army. Guys, this, I don't know if we can really grasp, you know, the difference in the Israeli army and the Philistines. I mean, this is like a nuclear armed superpower versus a third world nation. And I'm not calling Israel a third world nation, but their army was such as that back then. Only two people have swords in the whole army. And you're facing an army with 30,000 chariots. If you got to understand, in those days, a chariot, again, was like the most advanced tank that you could think of on the face of the earth, like the ones Israel has today, where they can see 360 and from their tanks, they can shoot missiles out of the air and so forth. That's like what the Philistines had versus a couple guys with a couple 22 shotguns or something. But see, here's the thing. Jonathan says they're uncircumcised. And you're like, why is he commenting? Is he body shaming them? No. He's saying they don't have a covenant with God. They're not the people of God. And we are the people of God. And God has said a Savior is going to come through us even to save them. And they're trying to oppose that right now. And how dare they oppose Jesus Christ? That's what he's saying in that. He might even not fully know he's saying that, but that's what he's saying in it. They're not the people of God, and they're out against the people of God. We have God on our side. Guys, we got to recognize that as well. God is on our side. How many times do Christians shrink back from doing things because, oh, you know what? It's things God's called us to because the big bad wolf of the world's flexing and saying, how dare you? Oh, yeah, we better not. Wait a minute, God's on our side. God is not on their side. And if God be with us, who can be against us? That's what he's saying here. He's recognizing as well, God doesn't need manpower. Guys go, oh, no, those 30,000 Philistines, what are we going to do? Our guys only have two swords. God's not sitting there thinking that. And Jonathan knew that. He can say by many, or he can say by few. He can say by whatever he wants. I mean, how many times in the scripture do we see God saving? Really by none. I think of the days of Hezekiah where an angel went out and killed 185,000 Assyrians? And they prayed, but God did all the work. And in fact, we'll see in a minute, the Philistine army melts because God turns their swords on one another. We need to remember that, because oftentimes we can say, well, we don't have the resources, this and that. And resources are necessary oftentimes. But sometimes the resources only come when you first step out in faith. And then God supplies the need. He can save by many or few. And think about it, salvation, the salvation of our soul, it didn't come by many or few. It only came by one, the Lord Jesus Christ, dying for our sins at Calvary. I mean, one man is the Savior of the world for whoever will call upon his name. Also know at this, take note, God's not impressed with numbers. God's not impressed with the things that men are impressed with. Jesus said in Luke 16:15, what is highly esteemed amongst men is an abomination in the sight of God. And think of how many times in the scripture, again, he's not impressed with numbers, but what is the Lord impressed with? With faith. And think about how many times in the scripture where it would be a situation where someone with Jesus, someone's sick or there's someone demon-possessed, and someone comes to the Lord and they come in faith. I know, you know, like the woman with the blood flow, if I just touch the hem of your garment. Or, you know, the man, you know, there's a man with a servant who's paralyzed in Capernaum. And he goes, I'm a man like you, and I give an order and things happen. So all you got to do is say and he'll be healed. And it says the Lord marveled at his faith. That's what impresses the Lord when we trust. Guys, God wants you to trust in him. The devil works hard to get you to think, well, if we do outlandish things or even to, let me put this the right way. To get us to downplay the promises of God. Well, I'm not worthy of that promise of God. You know what? Even what we just read, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For who comes to God must believe that he is and a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And the devil will say, you know, that's not really spiritual. Then God's going to reward me. Or why would God reward you? And yet God says, no, believe in me and diligently seek me and believe I want to reward you. Now, again, let's talk about real rewards, spiritual rewards. Some people twist that stuff and again, use it for carnal means, and that's a whole different thing. Oh, Lord, grow our faith, amen? Grow our faith. What a wonderful, I mean, you know, we'll stand before the Lord one day, and what would be wonderful at some point, you know, as a church, and maybe it's happened where the Lord in glory said, wow, look at them go, I'm marveling at their faith. As a church or as an individual. Think about that the next time. Maybe you're in a situation and God's tugging on your heart. Go talk to that guy about me. And you're like, Lord, I got 100 reasons why I shouldn't do that. And you know God wants you to go talk to him. And go, well, I'm going to go do it. Let's see if we can make the Lord marvel. You know, I'm going to trust in God. And whenever you do it, man, you always see the Lord go before. Like you see the Red Sea open, you know. I don't know, I'm just rambling right now. Verse 7. So his armor bearer said to him, do all that's in your heart, go then. I am with you according to your heart. That's wonderful. What a great armor bearer. Here's the thing with this armor bearer, though. Look, he could say that confidently. You know why? He's not kissing up to the boss here. He could say this confidently because he knew Jonathan was a man who served the Lord in his heart. It's wonderful when there's leadership in place submitted to God so you can confidently say, hey, look, if that's what God's putting on your heart, I'm ready to go. And it's why there's even more of a weighty position for the person in leadership. We need to be leading, again, according to the heart of God to make it easy for people to follow as we all follow Jesus together. Amen. Verse 8, then Jonathan said, very well, let us cross over to these men, and we will show ourselves to them. If they say to us, wait until we come up to you, then we will stand still in our place and not go up to them. But if they say thus, come up to us, then we will go up, for the Lord has delivered them into our hand, and this will be a sign to us. Now listen, a good question here is, how did he know that? Is he getting a word of knowledge from God? It could be. I think, though, it's more he's looking at this in the fullness of Scripture. If they see us and they stop us, it's because there's some fear of God in their heart. And maybe that's where he goes back and, okay, let's wait on the Lord. Let's make sure we got the fear of God in our heart. But I really believe he understood if they just say, hey, we're not afraid of you. Come on up. They have no fear of God. And we're coming in the fear of God. And listen, this is a truth then, it's a truth today. Those who fear God in the end win, and those who do not fear God in the end lose. And it's not just those that fear God versus those who don't fear God. Again, we wrestle against flesh and blood. But the point is, when you're moving in the fear of God and there's opposition from people who don't fear God, don't fear them because you fear God. But if you're not fearing God, you do need to fear them. But he's moving in the fear of God, and he says, this is going to show, I believe he's saying, this is going to show us they don't fear us and they don't fear God. They're ripe for the picking, so to speak. So both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines, and the Philistines said, look, the Hebrews are coming out of their holes where they're hiding. That sounds a little sarcastic there. Then the men of the garrison called Jonathan, his armor bearer, and said, come up to us, and we'll show you something. Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord has delivered them into the hand of, notice here, Israel. Not to the hand of Jonathan, the hand of Israel. Saul would always be the hand of Saul. This little side note there. I also love this too, because as they move in faith, they're moving with the fear of the Lord, but they're moving fearlessly. Satan loves to invoke fear, and he loves to, again, drive us into holes, into a place of hiding. We need to be wise in the time we're living in right now. It's a crazy world indeed. But I do believe there is a lot of propaganda put out there to try to get, especially Christians, to live in fear and to go hide in a hole somewhere. If you're like, God's calling us to go hide in a hole somewhere, you need to question that. Because God has not put you on earth to hide in a hole. I don't believe either God has put us in a, we need to be wise with what we say and again in our speak. But if we're in a case, and I've talked about this before, we're like, they hear everything we're saying. So what? They got a supercomputer recording every conversation. I don't care. And I appreciate, you know what, discernment and prophecy ministries and so forth. I think a lot of them do a wonderful job. But it irritates me at times because I almost feel like they invoke a fear on people and, you know, stir people up. Again, we need to move in wisdom. There's a lot of things in Proverbs about prepping and so forth. There's wisdom in that. But when it moves you to say, I'm going to go live in a hole somewhere. And even there's a lot of technology used for evil that's used for good at the same time. And I'm just going to get rid of all of that and go in my hole over here and live my life in my hole. Because, you know, I'm going to be over here, you know, and I don't want anyone to see or whatever. Jonathan's like, here we are. We're right here. This is where we're at. I remember when the whole COVID thing came, and the first thought was, it's a glorified cold. Oh, someone always gets offended. And they're like, you don't have church, don't have church. I'm like, why? Well, 2 weeks, don't have church for 2 weeks. And we had it the first week, and then I'm like, because everyone's like, oh, the end of the world. And we already doing all the online stuff, and I said, here's the thing, look, it. If you feel comfortable staying home, stay home. I'm never going to tell anyone not to come to church. It's all streamed and so forth. You know, next week, I mean, there was like, I think 3 people came to church. And next week, there was like 10, and then 15. And we started setting this all up for service outside. I feel like God gave us an early insight. Because we don't want to be a nuisance and stuff. We don't want to use that for like, to make ourselves this political entity and all this stuff. Like, we need to make this about Jesus. But then it was like 6 weeks and we're like, okay, again, more and more people are coming. Okay, we're like, we're completely going back. We're done with the shenanigans or whatever. And I go, but here's the thing, because at that point you still couldn't meet, you couldn't do anything. And I go, we're not going to hide in a hole and do this. I'm not going to empower some snitch neighbor to call the police on us. I can't stand snitches, just so you know. I grew up with some phrases, they get stitches or end up in ditches. And I, snitch culture, and we're not talking about here, obviously, there's major crimes and stuff. But I'll go on a rant right now, so I got to stop with that. But I go, we're not going to hide in a hole. Call City Hall, hey, we're meeting. We'll call the police bar, hey, we're meeting. I can call back, what are you doing, Steve? Oh, we're meeting. Oh. I go, just so you know, it's much safer than your Home Depot that's open. Or Diamond Adult World. We're not stupid. We're meeting outside. Look at springtime's here. We're doing this, that, and the other. I guarantee you it will be the best setup that you'll find. Because I know this church. And it was it not? Police never even called. They're like, dude, you're just not against the law, meet. I'm like, thank you. But we're not going to hide in a hole. And oftentimes when you got to hide, it's either something, it's either maybe we're trying to hide something from God, or we're not moving by faith and trusting in God. Remember, Jesus is the light of the world, and he said, don't hide your light under what? A bushel. And they're like, here we are. We're right here. And what do they say? Hey, come up to us. We got something to show you. You sure about that? It's like, no, we're coming up to you, and we got something to show you. We got something to show you. We're coming with the Lord. On Monday, we're not going to get through the chapter, but we'll finish this part of it. We went out to, it was a long weekend and everything, so the afternoon, we went out to lunch, and we're sitting there, and I'm watching this guy, it's kind of in the shopping center, he's just all over the place. I'm like, this guy, I told Sam, that guy's a troublemaker. No, he's not, he's a sweet old man. I go, look at him in everyone's business and all this, and here he comes over. We're sitting there, here he comes. Here he comes. And he like wanted to show us something. I thought, no, I'm going to show you something. And he comes up and he's like, I bring my own beer. I go, okay. And it was good. He's like, it's non-alcoholic. And I go, well, that's good. I quit drinking alcohol a while back because it gave me a headache. I go, I quit drinking it when I came to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I saw a look on his face like, oh, no, I shouldn't be here. The cool thing is 85 years old. And I go, that's good you quit alcohol, but you need Jesus Christ. And he's like, well, I haven't accepted Christ in my heart yet. And we got to talk to him about the Lord, send him off with a track. And he came up to show us something, but we showed him the best thing, you know. Plus, after the initial conversation, we got to eat our lunch in peace because I think I don't want to talk anymore. But then he acknowledged us when we left, and, you know, he left with a track and so forth, so. Anyhow, I learned that in construction when you're working back in the day and there's a guy breathing over your neck. I worked on a lot of like homeowners, you know, on their houses, and this guy just following you along, and you turn and he's there and you're trying to work. Just start sharing Jesus with you. Leave you alone or he'll get born again. 100%. Either you're going to get saved or you're going to be in the other room. I'm going to get my work done. Verse 13, and Jonathan climbed up on his hands and knees with his armor bearer after him. Notice, and they fell before Jonathan. Think about dominoes here. And as he came after him, his armor bearer killed them. That first slaughter with Jonathan and his armor bearer made was 20 men within about half an acre of land. Look at nothing said in the scripture by accident. They entered into the battle on their hands and knees. We're talking about steps of faith. Enter in on your hands and knees. Humble yourself on the side of the Lord. He'll lift you up, James 4:10. That's in a lowly place. But think of James 5:16, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It's a picture on our knees before God. And they go up and in an area half an acre is like the size of the overflow parking lot down there. 20 guys are down, killed. They're like, oh, the Bible, death. This is their enemies trying to destroy them. It's a fallen world. It's a satanic army wanting to destroy Israel to cut off the Savior of the world. It's a fallen world. Nations today want to cut off Israel in a satanic position because Jesus is coming back to rule over Israel and all Israel will be saved. It's tragic that so many Christians don't understand that in their ignorance. Verse 15, and there was trembling in the camp in the field among all the people, and the garrison and the raiders also trembled, and the earth quaked. Now, is it quaking because they're trembling, or is it quaking because they're trembling and the Lord's quaking the earth? So that it was a very great trembling. Now the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and there was the multitude, I love this, melting away, and they went here and there. Guys, steps of faith in the Lord makes the enemy greatly tremble. You got to know that. You got to believe that. There's so much talk about spiritual warfare. And sometimes there's people that I know that, and I'm not talking about anyone here, so is he talking about me? They're talkers but not doers. And I'm like, oh, that enemy's out to get me. And I'm like, why? And I'm like, okay, Lord, forgive me for saying that. Maybe I'm being too honest up here tonight. But they don't ever talk about the enemy until they feel like they're being attacked, and then it's all defensive spiritual warfare. Defensive, you know, I bind you, devil. Well, maybe you're going to bind up the devil for a day, but let me tell you, offensive spiritual warfare doesn't just bind the devil up for a few days and those strongholds, it makes him melt. It makes him melt. When you're like, no, this isn't just devil, leave us alone. No, we're going taking the gospel out. We're going to take steps of faith. We're going to pray strongholds down. We're going on the offensive here. I'm going to be on you every single day like white on rice praying until this is going down. There's people I'm praying for. I take the offensive. It ain't, well, I heard something bad, so I better go pray. No, I'm praying all day long. And I'm going to pray and pray and pray and pray. And these strongholds are going to melt away because we are praying. That's the position God wants us to take. And that's what Jonathan's doing here. And the enemy's melting away. Just melting down. Going here and there. Then Saul said to the people who were with them, now call the roll and see who's gone from us. And when they called the roll, surprisingly, Jonathan is an armor bearer not here. This just implies Saul's more concerned with who's going to get credit. We've already seen that. We'll see it later on. Again, Jonathan got the victory over. Blow the trumpet and tell him Saul's getting the victory. And then why is he surprised when they're not there? He shouldn't have been as surprised. His son's a man of faith, continually taking steps of faith. When he started seeing, he just said, oh, it's probably Jonathan. Let's go. But instead, I believe he's surprised because he felt slighted because he wasn't informed. I think there's something the world calls narcissism. Verse 18, and Saul said to Abijah, bring the ark of God over here. For at that time, the ark of God was with the children of Israel. Remember, been put away. Well, now they got it back up here. Now it happened while Saul talked to the priest that the noise which was in the camp of the Philistines continued to increase. So Saul said to the priest, withdraw your hand. And this is kind of put in here, like, well, why is this here? He didn't fear God. He didn't have a reverence for the word. He didn't have a reverence for that ark because, again, he brought a sacrifice by his own hand, which is just so unscriptural. That's the job of the Levites. I think the only explanation is that he remembered how the ark was used in the day of Joshua when he marched around Jericho 7 times and it fell in. But he forgot how Eli had done the same thing and the ark had got stolen. Look, we need to know and respect the full counsel of God. But he just said, hey, it worked then, not remembering that it didn't work later. And why did it work before? Because God had called them to do it that way. The second time, Eli looked at it as some sort of weapon or good luck charm. And no doubt Saul was in that position. He's very fortunate. Well, God in his sovereignty didn't allow it to go out to the battle. Verse 20, then Saul and all the people who were with him assembled, and they went to the battle, and indeed every man's sword was against his neighbor, and there was very great confusion. Again, God was bringing that confusion on the enemy. This is the Philistines being talked about. They begin to melt away. They begin to fight each other. How many times do you see that in Scripture? When it's Israel against all odds, and they call on God, and God just brings confusion into the enemy's camp. Again, remember this. It will do us well to remember these types of things. Again, going back to kind of news things and so forth. And again, I really appreciate prophetic ministries. We got a lot of that on the radio station. We try to be careful, though, with people that don't put God into their equations. Because sometimes they'll talk about, oh, Klaus Schwab, and they're going to do this and that and that. Then they're going to do this. How do you know they're going to do that? They might have plans to do that. In 3 years, we'll all have computers in our heads and this and that. Bro, you don't know that. You're forgetting there's a God in heaven who might say, you know what? I love Generation Z so much, and they've been subjected to so much wickedness. I'm going to continue this on for 25 years, and Klaus Schwab's going to drop dead tonight. I'm not being prophetic in that. Do not give wicked men credit like that. They love knowing they're invoking fear on people. I'm not saying don't be ignorant or aware of what's going on. There's things going on, but God is above all of that. And there's a lot of things trying to be implemented right now that has been trying to be implemented for the last 6,000 years, just so you know. Look, at the end of World War II, there was a great push for the United Nations, and some interventions kept that from happening. When Jimmy Carter was president, we were ripe for being taken over by Russia, but God put a fear in them because God reminded them, everyone, all the citizen has weaponry. Remember that. Don't give them that credit. And it's irritating, really, when we almost give a reverence to them, you know, and they're in these places and so forth. You're just a dude in sin, and if you don't repent, you're going to go to hell. 21 here. We'll stop here in a second. Moreover, the Hebrews who were with the Philistines before that time, who went up with them into the camp from the surrounding country, they also joined the Israelites who were Saul and Jonathan. This is cool. Because they're integrated with the Philistines. They shouldn't have been there. They become part of the enemy's culture. And no doubt they hadn't found what they were looking for. Otherwise, they wouldn't have jumped ship when the time came where they could do that. The opportunity arises and they're like, we're going to get out of here and fight. And sometimes when you get put in the enemy's camp again, the Lord has the opportunity, but you got to rise up and fight to get out of it. Side note with this, this will come around to play later on. The Philistines would remember this because at the end of the chapter, at the end of the book, David's kind of in a bad place and he's wanting to join the Philistine army to attack Saul. And he can thank his dear friend Jonathan because they saw the Israelites with them turn on them. I remember later on, because David gets favor with one of the kings, the other one's like, don't do that, he might turn on us. You're like, whoa, that's wise. No, they remembered this. They were shrewd. I think about what Jesus says, the sons of the world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. Sometimes we can learn from these types of things. 22, Likewise, all the men of Israel who had hidden in the mountains of Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, I love this, they also followed hard after them in battle. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle shifted to Beth Aven. And here's the bottom line, and we'll stop here. One man's step of faith, you could say two men's steps of faith, stirred up many men's step of faith. Look at, they followed hard. The God put in their heart, look at this, our opportunity, let's go. But it started again with one individual and then another guy. And we're talking about steps of faith. And this is another reason why the enemy of your soul does not want you to take a step of faith. You know why? It might stir someone else to do likewise. I think of Paul in prison. He's writing from prison. In Philippians 1:14, and most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. That's crazy. I'm sitting in prison for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that has stirred up others to do the same. Paul's step of faith, even though it put him in prison, was stirring others to take steps of faith. Remember when I came back to the Lord as a 22-year-old young man, and his ugly life I was living. I didn't know a single Christian my age. In high school, I got blackballed by the Christian community because my dad had pastored a church and the worship leader was molesting his daughter, one of my best friends. And when that happens in a town of about 25,000 and on the front page of the newspaper, it shouldn't be this way, but I was an outcast at the high school when it came to the Christian club. Though the Lord made me the captain of the wrestling team at Gilroy High School, and I would lead the team in prayer, even in my wayward ways, before every wrestling match. So God's good. But I didn't know any Christians. In my life, I was beginning to long for the Lord and lament for the Lord. And someone gave me one of the first Christian rap tapes ever, Michael Peace, Rock It Right. And I'm like, what is it? Good dude look goofy on the front with a boombox and whatnot. I put it in. The music was like, who's producing this? This does not sound good. But I'll tell you, the words, just the fact this dude's my age, maybe a little older, talking about Jesus. First of all, I'm like, there's people my age that live for God. And I was actually laying in a hospital bed because my knee had blown out in wrestling in college. And I was probably at the low point of my life at that point. And that cassette was handed to me. And I'm like, I was just blown away that there's someone my age who not only lives for God, but they're bold for the Lord. Because I knew the Lord had a call on me. And over the next few years, I'd sneak to the Christian bookstore and I'd buy another one. No one knew. And I got five or six. And it was pivotal. It played a small part in me coming back to the Lord because I kept thinking, if they can, I can. If they can, I can. And they were talking about stuff that I did that they had come out of. If they can, I can. If God can do that for them, he can do it for me. They take steps of faith. And before we know it, I called the Lord. Literally within 2 weeks, I was a Christian rapper doing concerts. It was craziness. Like, Lord, this is insane. Take steps of faith, amen. See these things from a biblical perspective. Heavenly Father, we bless and praise you. We thank you that you're so good. Oh, Lord. Oh, God, we thank you for these accounts. Lord, we relate to these things. We see this. We understand it, God. Lord, I hope and pray that everyone here, every one of your sons and daughters here tonight, that our faith is increased, God. That our trust in you has grown, Lord. Meet everyone where they are here tonight, God. You know all the little things, the nuances, all, Lord, the burdens and so forth. Strengthen your people tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at, if you're here and you haven't called upon the Lord. Indeed, we're dead in our sin. we're under a sentence of damnation because God's standard is perfection and we fall so short of it. But Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life, and he paid the penalty of your sin and my sin on the cross, and he defeated the wages of our sin, death, when he rose from the grave. And when we call upon the name of the Lord, that's Jesus, save me, be my Lord. I believe that you died, you rose. Be my God, come and change my life. I want to follow you, God. He will meet you where you're at. The word says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Call on him, and he'll meet you where you're at. Lord, bless our evening here. What a beautiful night. Thank you for every person here, Lord, and bless our fellowship right now. We pray these things in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen.